Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you for this precious Lord's Day. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word, your divine mind and heart revealed to us, so that by the knowledge of your truth, Lord, we may be saved and sanctified, conformed more and more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that our only hope in life is your great mercies that have been accomplished through your Son, lavished upon us who are utterly undeserving. And in light of such mercies, Lord, we pray that we would offer willingly and gladly the spiritual worship that you call us to present to you. And that is our very own bodies as a living sacrifice to you. All the various members of our own bodies, every single part, to be presented to you as instruments for righteousness. Because this, as your word teaches us, is our spiritual worship. And so, Lord, as we now turn to your word for this great end for which we have been redeemed, we pray, Lord God, strengthen us in this endeavor. We pray for the encouragement and comfort and reproof of your word so that we would understand how it is we may live for our Lord Jesus Christ and how we may live as a part of this glorious body to which we have been engrafted, the body of your Son, the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 28 to verse 30. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying this section in Philippians 2, which is dealing with our dear and beloved brother, Epaphroditus. If you remember, Epaphroditus was sent to Rome by the church at Philippi in order to deliver their gifts to the imprisoned Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus took on the difficult task of a long-distance courier, traveling over land and sea across hundreds and hundreds of miles, that Paul might be helped and encouraged in his apostolic service to Christ. In the course of his journey, if you recall, Epaphroditus fell ill. And by the time he arrived at Rome, he deteriorated so severely that he nearly died. But God, in his mercy, healed Epaphroditus and spared the Apostle Paul tremendous sorrow, which he would have suffered if his beloved fellow worker and soldier in Christ were to die. And so this is Philippians 2, 25 to 27. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The fact that Paul deemed it necessary to inform the church at Philippi that he was sending Epaphroditus back to them suggests that he was not sent to Paul as a courier only, but also as a helper who was meant to remain at Paul's side for some prolonged period of time. Apparently, Paul decided to cut short Epaphroditus' assignment and send him back home to Philippi. Why? Well, it wasn't for some ministerial task that he had in mind for him. Rather, the reason why he sent him back was personal. It's a personal reason. Paul was sending Epaphroditus back because of his longing and distress. Verse 25 to 26, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus longed to go back to Philippi. We read there that he was distressed because his church family had heard that he was terribly ill. This knowledge unsettled him and fueled an intense longing to go back. The original language, the word translated as distress, is adamaneo. It means to be full of heaviness. It's derived from the Greek word adeo, which means to be sated to loathing. When we are sated to loathing, maybe that's how we feel after Thanksgiving dinner. How do we feel? Our stomachs are weighed down with the copious amount of food that we consumed, to the point that we feel sick and ill. When Epaphroditus was distressed, his heart was weighed down with copious trouble. He knew how concerned his church family back home was for him, and it weighed heavily on his heart. And now that he was better, he desperately desired to go back to them, to reassure them that he was well, and to enjoy once again their cherished fellowship with which death nearly broke asunder. Epaphroditus' brush with death left him, I think, feeling very, very homesick. Back in April of this year, I spent a week in the hospital for two back-to-back surgeries. As I lay recovering on my hospital bed, my predominant urge was to go back home. Day after day, I kept inquiring of the doctors, when can I go back home? Well, I imagine that as Epaphroditus lay deathly ill in an unfamiliar foreign city, that was one of the predominating thoughts on his own heart. Wanted to go back home. He was yearning for his beloved church family back in Philippi. Seeing how distraught Epaphroditus was, Paul was eager to send him back to his home church. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul wanted to send Epaphroditus back in order that he may be less anxious. He was troubled to see the heavy-heartedness of his brother. He wanted to see Epaphroditus relieved of his longing and distress. It could have been that Epaphroditus' burdened state of mind was seriously distracting him from his service to Paul. And so Paul thought it necessary to send him back home. Oddly enough, Paul also thought it necessary to instruct the church at Philippi to welcome Epaphroditus back with open arms. Verse 29 to 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. One would think that a joyous welcome would go without saying. Their beloved brother who thought so fondly of them, their beloved brother who had suffered so much for the work of Christ, was coming back. Naturally, we would think the church at Philippi would be overjoyed and thrilled to have him back. Why then would Paul deem it necessary to instruct the Philippian church to welcome their brother back with joy? Again, we would think that just goes without saying. Why did he have to tell them specifically to treat Epaphroditus with honor once he returned? Well, I think that Paul had to spell this out to the Philippians because he may have anticipated that some in the church would have been less than thrilled to see Epaphroditus back among them. As I pointed out earlier, the context of our passage suggests that Epaphroditus was sent to Rome with the expectation that he would remain with Paul. Not only go there to deliver their gifts to Paul, but to remain at his side to minister to his needs as a prisoner for the gospel. Epaphroditus wasn't supposed to be sent back. The expectation was that he was supposed to stay. Some in the church at Philippi, I think, could have considered the unexpected return of Epaphroditus as a failure on his part. They could have thought he let his emotions get the better of him. They could have thought if God had healed him and spared him from death, then what he should have done was stay put and follow through with his commitment. Perhaps some at Philippi would have been inclined to rebuke Epaphroditus once he returned. Perhaps they could have been inclined to shame him for returning before he was supposed to. The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure, it would seem, that nothing like that would end up happening. So what did he do? He highlights the fact that Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. Epaphroditus understood that his journey from Philippi to Rome would put his life at risk. If it was the case that he became ill early on in that arduous journey from Philippi to Rome, well, he had two options. The safe thing to have done would have been to just turn back. Go back to Philippi for the sake of his health. Take on that journey at a later date, at a later time, when he's feeling better. The risky thing to do would be to keep going. Press onward towards Rome with hundreds and hundreds of miles ahead of him. And you have to keep in mind that travel in those days, not like travel today, you can't just hop onto an airplane, fly from Greece to Italy. To travel under the harsh conditions of the open sky, day after day after day, on foot, maybe on the back of a mule, the sun beating down on your head during the day, the freezing cold in the evening and night. to push on could easily exacerbate his illness. And if that describes what was going on with Epaphroditus, then this would explain how he risked his life for the work of Christ. See, because Epaphroditus did push on. He thought it was more urgent to help the Apostle Paul in whatever way that he could, rather than to look after his own well-being. Epaphroditus was willing to do the work of Christ at great risk to himself and suffered dearly as a result. Therefore, despite falling short of the full scope of his commitment, the Apostle Paul insisted that Epaphroditus be received back with all joy and honor. How often do we fail to consider the risks our brothers take in their endeavor to do the work of Jesus Christ? We're all too ready to honor those who demonstrate great gifts, gifts of leadership, gifts of teaching. We are ready to honor those who enjoy great successes in their ministry endeavors. But when was the last time we honored our brothers who endured great suffering because they risked so much for the work of Christ? Paul instructed the church at Philippi to honor Epaphroditus for what? For what? For his suffering. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men for what? For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Paul instructed the church of Philippi to honor Epaphroditus for suffering as a result of taking a great risk for the work of Christ. He risked his life by traveling from Philippi to Rome. Probably most of that journey he was sick, and he paid the price for doing that, nearly dying. Took a great risk. The work of Christ sometimes entails great risk. For example, to sit down with a family member who is a nominal Christian, who spent all his or her life believing a false gospel, to sit down with him or to sit down with her for the purpose of exposing error and for sharing the true gospel, the only gospel that leads to eternal life, is risky business. There is a risk that this family member will take our correction badly. It's like pulling the rug from out from under their feet. All this time they felt so secure that they were Christians, that they're going to heaven. And then to tell them that according to gospel, you're not even a believer. People take that kind of news, tend to take that kind of news quite badly. There's a risk that he or she will take serious offense at the word of God and respond with intense, protracted enmity. There is a risk that the affection this person once had towards us will be snuffed out. There is a risk that this person will malign us among our other family members and drag our name through the dirt. There is a risk that the gospel will bring a sword of conflict within our own family, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has foretold that it would. Matthew 10:34-36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And we may see a family divided by the word of the truth. Man against father, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, brother against brother, and we may pity them. We may shake our heads, think, what a shame. What a shame. It must be so hard for that brother in Christ to be so maligned and despised by his own blood. In fact, we may be inclined to rebuke that brother. Why can't you get along? Why can't you just all just get along with one another? Why do you cause so much trouble to your own family? We may pity them. We may feel inclined to rebuke them. But do we think to honor that brother who risked his good name for the work of Christ? You know, because he could have remained silent. Could have just said nothing at all. And all would still be well within his family. Instead, he spoke the truth in love towards that family member's eternal soul. He spoke up knowing full well that it could turn out badly for him, knowing full well that it could ignite a conflagration, and yet did it anyway. Wonder how many times that story has replayed itself over and over and over again among the people of God throughout the world. Do we think to honor our brethren who have suffered because they are willing to take a risk for the work of Christ? We may hear of some pastor who resigned his pulpit amid conflict in his church and wonder, why didn't he just weather the storm? Why didn't he just stick it out? We might be inclined to think that this pastor failed his commitment. We might be inclined to rebuke him, as some at Philippi may have been inclined to rebuke Epaphroditus. But before we judged his brother harshly, have we considered the great risks he may have taken for the work of Christ? Have we considered how much he could have endured at the hands of people because he dared to proclaim the full counsel of God's word and not just simply scratch itching ears? Have we considered how much hostility, resentment, opposition he could have faced because he proclaimed the truth courageously to expose the lies cherished by so many within his own congregation? Have we considered the heartache and distress he could have suffered as he endured the slander and enmity from his own congregants year after year after year, all because he was determined to carry out the work of Christ faithfully? Have we considered that this could be a possibility? That this could be the reason why that pastor resigned his pulpit? It may not be the case. There's sometimes poor reasons for ministers to resign their pulpit, but sometimes it's because they are just so exhausted and worn out by the trouble of ministering to their own congregation. It's instead of judging such a brother harshly, we should honor him for taking so great a risk for Christ and suffering dearly as a result. We are prone to honor those who are blessed with great successes in their ministries. Are we prone to honor those who have endured great suffering all because they were willing to take a risk for the Lord? How many believers, I wonder, quietly carry the scars of broken relationships, terrible mistreatment, because they were willing to take serious risks for the work of Christ? And yet for all that they suffered, they've never been honored for it. They spoke up when others were silent. They acted when others were passive. They tried when others refused. While others were determined to keep everyone happy and not rock the boat, they were determined to please Christ no matter whom they offended. How often we give such people our sympathy for the hardships they've endured for the gospel. But they ought to receive more than just our sympathy. According to our text for today, they should be honored, because they have clearly demonstrated that they count the work of Christ more important than their own ease, their own comfort, more important than their own names, more important than the affection of those who are close to them, more important than the various earthly pursuits which captivate the world. Brethren, as we close, let us remember that it is an honorable thing to suffer for the sake of our Lord. And then, let us take on the risks of doing the work of Christ, as exemplified by our beloved brother Epaphroditus. As we were taught in chapter 1 of Philippians earlier in this series, from verse 29 to 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for the counsel of your word. Your word is living and active, is relevant always to all our various circumstances. It's as relevant today as it was back when it was originally written. For we know that the hearts of men do not change. Our environments change, technology changes, our world changes as it goes through turmoil and all kinds of events, but the hearts of men never change. And that is why your word, your unchangeable word, your perfect word is so precious and valuable, because it is ministry unto the hearts of all people to call them to repentance and bring them to the salvation which you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we consider the text that we looked at today, that we would honor those among us, not only for their successes in ministry, not only for their great giftedness, but also for their suffering. For their suffering that has come as a result of taking a risk, great risk, to fulfill your will, the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, to do the work of the gospel of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that we would fulfill what your word has commanded of us with gladness and thanksgiving for the upbuilding of your people, the church, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.